By and large, the sermons for the entire next year are going to be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to maybe skip around here and there just a little bit, but for the most part, we're going to take a systematic look at what this very first book of the New Testament part of the Bible has to say about Jesus. And it's my belief that as we do that, we can all come to a deeper and richer understanding, not only of what God has done in the past, but what God continues to do today and will continue to do for the rest of eternity. Now, because today is Epiphany Sunday, we're not going to start with Matthew chapter 1 because we've just spent the whole last month talking about most of what's in Matthew chapter 1, which is the birth of Jesus. So our scripture reading today is supposed to be Matthew 2, 1 through 12. This is a very familiar part of the Christmas story, which is what Epiphany recognizes. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring word so that I may also go and pay homage to him.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When my mom was, I don't know, about 11 or 12 years old, she and her younger brother left home one Saturday morning on their bicycles. Now, their plan was to find some of their friends and spend most of the day riding around their neighborhood. But for some reason, they found themselves pedaling down an old country road headed to another town that was nearby. And by the end of the day, their father, my grandfather, was picking them up at a small cafe that was like 20 miles from their home. And for 11 and 12 year olds on 1950s children's bicycles, a trip of 20 miles was quite an accomplishment. Now, I heard that story many, many times when I was a child. And so, one Saturday morning, I was riding my bicycle around my neighborhood with my brothers and some of our friends. And for some reason, I remembered that story that my mother had told so often. And I thought to myself, it's time. And so in just a very short time, there we were, a whole bunch of us, riding down that same country road, headed toward that same restaurant that my mom and her brother had pedaled to some 20 years earlier. The stories that parents tell their children often have a much more profound impact than we ever realize. For centuries, Jewish mothers and fathers had told their children stories about the promises of God, and those stories echoed for generations until it was time for them to be fulfilled. So this morning, as we start our exploration of the Gospel of Matthew that's going to take the better part of this year, we're going to reflect for a few minutes on how that first book of the New Testament part of the Bible sees Jesus as the fulfillment of everything God has promised. We're also going to take a look at how those promises continue to impact the lives of people today. As we get started, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. God Almighty, you have promised us so much, and you have been our God for ages upon ages. As we start out this new year fresh with all of its hopes and dreams, Lord, we pray that you will bring us to yourself and help us to understand and see just exactly who Jesus is so that we can give him the homage he deserves. We pray in his name. Amen. Some of you may know that Matthew starts his gospel with this long list of names of some of the people that Jesus is related to. Now, if you have ever managed to read through this list of names without falling sound asleep, then you know that Matthew closely ties Jesus with everything about what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And then in the rest of chapter 1 of his gospel, Matthew talks about the confusion over Jesus' conception and how his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, had to negotiate all that controversy. Matthew also talks about some of the details surrounding Jesus' birth. But then, at the end of chapter 1, Matthew sums it up by saying, all of this had to take place in order to fulfill something that was written in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, by the prophet Isaiah. What you will not find in Matthew is a story about a trip to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Neither will you find anything about an innkeeper or swaddling clothes or shepherds out in their field keeping watch over their flock by night. And there's not even an angelic chorus singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among everybody who he is well pleased. All of those things are in the Gospel of Luke. What you will find in the Gospel of Matthew is a story about wise men. Problem is, they're not really wise men. They're not even kings. The word that Matthew uses is magi. And nowhere does he ever say that there were three of them. There were three gifts that a bunch of ancient magicians who saw some sort of astrological sign in the sky decided to bring to first century Judea to pay homage to some new king of the Jews who had been born. But for some reason, our contemporary images of what happened on that first Christmas want to put all those things together at the same place and at the same time. The Bible doesn't do that. And because of that confusion, we have lost much of the impact of what Matthew is saying about the birth of Jesus. Most New Testament scholars agree that this person who is responsible for writing the very first book of the Bible is the same Matthew who was part of Jesus' inner circle of 12. Matthew was present during most of Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew saw Jesus being crucified. He was there on that, he was a witness to Jesus' resurrection. He was there on the mountaintop when Jesus issued his great commission just before he was ascended in the clouds of glory. Matthew was even there with the disciples on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the new church in a new and profound way. And so it became Matthew's life's work to share his story about Jesus with anybody who would listen to him. And for whatever reason, most of the people who listened to Matthew early on were Jewish. And Matthew had a huge obstacle to overcome because many Jews had the belief that God's Messiah could never have been crucified. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible clearly states that anyone who is hung on a tree, and you can read, nailed to a cross, is cursed of God. And they believed that God would never allow that to happen to the anointed one. So Matthew's point, right from the beginning, right starting with chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, is that everything about Jesus, everything from his humble birth in a manger to his public ministry and teaching to his ultimate rejection and the humiliation of his crucifixion right through the resurrection and ascension was all a part of God's plan as it is revealed in the Hebrew Bible. All of those stories that Jewish mothers and fathers told their children reached their fulfillment in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And in order to back up that claim, in chapter 2, Matthew cites three specific prophecies from the Hebrew Bible that he believed were fulfilled within the first 2 years of Jesus' life. The first prophecy is in Hosea chapter 11. In that part of the Bible, the Hebrew prophet is specifically reflecting on the story of the Exodus. Matthew is grounding his understanding of who Jesus is in the most crucial and pivotal point of Hebrew history. If you've never read that story in the Bible, maybe you have seen the movie. You know that the story starts out with an earthly king slaughtering a whole bunch of Hebrew babies. Maybe that sounds a little familiar to you. And then it reaches its climax with the people of Israel, whom God has already named my firstborn son, walking out of slavery in Egypt. Matthew wants his readers, both in ancient times as well as today, to understand that Jesus is the one who has come from God to deliver all people from anything and everything that holds them in bondage. Second prophecy that Matthew refers to comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a Hebrew prophet who lived during one of Israel's darkest times. He saw the Babylonian army come into Jerusalem and completely wipe out the city. They burned down all the buildings, including the Temple of Solomon. They slaughtered thousands of men and women and children, and those they did not kill, they forced to march thousands of miles to live in exile in the kingdom of Babylon. Hundreds of years later, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a guy named Herod was king in Judea. Herod the Great, as some people call him, was a ruthless tyrant. He murdered anyone he perceived to be a threat to his royal authority. He slaughtered some of his brothers and sisters. He slaughtered some of his own children. And so killing a bunch of defenseless Hebrew babies in Bethlehem was insignificant in his mind. Throughout history, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll let you look up Genesis chapter 3 on your own if you'd like to, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the powers and principalities of this darkness have brutally and sometimes sadistically attempted to thwart God's plan. And it can become so harsh and so cruel at times that we may begin to wonder if God actually cares, or maybe if God even exists. Matthew is making the point that the brutality of earthly power is a significant mark that God's promise is being fulfilled. And the final prophecy that Matthew cites is a claim that all these promises that God made in the past not only continue up to the present, but they will also continue for all eternity. He concludes chapter 2 by saying something very interesting. He cites the fact that Jesus was moved with his parents to a place called Nazareth, so that what was written by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he will be called a Nazarene. Now, many Bible scholars say that that is a reference to Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. What's interesting is that you can search and search the Hebrew Bible, and you will never find that prophecy, because it's not there. In fact, the town of Nazareth did not even exist when the Bible was being put together. And in the Greek New Testament, that is the only place that the word Nazarene ever appears, and it's quite obscure. So what in the world is Matthew talking about? Well, one possible explanation is that the Greek word that's translated Nazarene is very, very similar to a Hebrew word that is translated branch in Isaiah chapter 11. That's a passage from the Old Testament that says, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Like Jeremiah, Matthew foresaw a day coming when Israel would be severely punished for its lack of faithfulness. At the same time, Matthew heard God saying that would not be the end of the line. Out of the bitterness of their destruction, God would provide new growth. and that new growth from God Matthew saw being fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew wanted his readers, as well as those of us who continue to read his gospel today, to know that everything about Jesus, from his birth to his ministry and teachings, the challenges he offered, to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, was not an accident. And it was not fake. It's real. And it worked out just exactly the way God has always planned. Now, I don't know what 2019 has in store. It may be an incredibly awesome year for all of us. But for some of us, it may bring some incredible challenges. It may be even a year of tragedy and heartache. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. But what I do know is that in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, we can find the hope and the strength to endure whatever we may have to face. And as we explore the Gospel of Matthew this coming year, it's my prayer that we can discover the incredible power and constancy of the promises of God in the midst of this world that is changing at breakneck speed all around us every day. And we have the opportunity to experience that power of the constancy of God's promise right here at this table this morning. Friends, this is not our table. This is Jesus' table. But Jesus has invited us to come to this table knowing that whatever happens, God's promises are sure and constant. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we will experience an eternity in the presence of our God and our Savior. So in Jesus' name, I invite you to come, eat and be filled, drink and be satisfied.